Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're continuing in Colossians chapter 3. The section we're in is verses 22 and 23. The commands concerning slaves. The commands concerning slaves. Remember that Paul is emphasizing what we have already heard and received from the rest of the Scriptures, that once you have received Christ, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And we are fulfilled. Jesus Christ has paid all of God's requirements for us. The only thing left to do is receive Him. Once we receive Him, we receive all of the fullness of who God is. Nothing's left out. So all of the requirements have been fulfilled. And my relationship with God has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So now in chapters 3 and 4, Paul's focus is on God's kingdom. Because the moment that we receive Christ, we are also born into His kingdom. And as we've spoken in the past of, there are many cultures around the world. We live in our own culture. And with the presidential race ramping up, we get more focused on government and country, not realizing that the moment that you're born of the Spirit of Christ, we become citizens of heaven. And we're born into the culture of God's kingdom. God's culture runs almost 100% opposite of human culture, which is the problem where the human culture of the country you live in, when the human culture infiltrates the church and the church starts to run things according to the human culture, then all of the truths of God are vanquished. What Paul is trying to outline is that there is an order in God's kingdom. And in the relationships in God's order is what he's ministering to us now. In, according to Ephesians chapter 5, that the marriage relationship represents Christ and the church. That the man represents Christ, he's the head of the family. The woman represents the church, the bride of Christ. So he says in verse 18, wives, be continually submitting yourselves to your own husbands as it is proper in the Lord. Maybe not proper according to culture, but it's the way it is in the Lord. Husbands, continually love your wives and be not bitter toward them. And again, a reminder, the word love is agape. It is not human love, it's spiritual love. It is a love that cannot be produced by human beings. Because we learn that agape is God, His very nature. When Christ comes into a man's life, Christ lays upon his heart the concern for the spiritual welfare of himself and his family, above all other things. And we as men, we get caught up in all kinds of activities and hobbies, things that we like to do, places we like to go. But when it comes time to be responsible for another human being, spiritual welfare of another human being, and the spiritual welfare of our children, it requires a life of sacrifice. which some men might become bitter against, having to give up the manly life of the American culture. But husbands are to sacrifice themselves for the spiritual welfare of their wives, and as we'll see in a moment, for the children as well, and not be bitter that you have to give up your life for somebody else. Children, be obeying shows a continuous command. Be obeying your parents. The word obey means to put your hearing under. Put your hearing under your parents. Don't listen to the voice in your own mind. Don't listen to others that can lead you astray, but listen to your parents. And this is according to all things, not just some things, everything. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Things will go well for you if you listen to your parents. Fathers, be not provoking your children in order that they might not be disheartened. We saw provoking. To be disciplining and punishing for that which they did not do. Over-punishment, over-discipline. As I shared with you, the theme in our family is, you commit the crime, you do the time. The reason being is because under the protection and learning of the parents, children must learn that to disobey the rules, there are consequences. Because when you get out in life on your own, if you break God's laws and rules, you will pay the consequences. That lesson must be learned. So fathers, be not provoking your children in order that they might not be disheartened. They need to be in a place where they're, even though they're disciplined, there needs to be an encouragement to say, with obedience comes reward and relief. We enter into another relationship that you might think that does not apply to us. Slaves. Slaves, be obeying according to all things your masters according to the flesh. Not in eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now the word for slave is the word doulos. You might have heard that word before. Is that of the lowest slave in the chain and status of slaves. And there's a command for them to be obeying in everything your masters according to the flesh. The physical relationship of social status to somebody who owns you. That might sound strange, but let me give you the background. First, the introduction and the background to society and the meaning of these commands, especially how it affects us. Paul is actually continuing in the household. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, and slaves. These are the slaves of the household. So he's presenting relationships with all members of the family, everyone in the household, but the focus is on the head of the family. That one person is called the husband in verse 19, father of the children in verse 21. And in chapter 4, verse 1, that we'll take after this section, he's called the master. He's the master of the slave. So he's the head of the wife, the head of the children, and the disciplinarian of the children, and he's also the head of the slaves of the household. And that might sound strange to not address the issue of slavery and its injustice to have slaves, but realize that back in Paul's day, a little over 60% of all people in society were slaves. Most of the population of the Greco-Roman world was slaves. People had multiple slaves in their households. This is part and very an accepted part and a very important part of the social structure of the time, the slaves. Some slaves were professional people, doctors, teachers, but they served under the master of the household, and they were slaves. They had no rights, but only what the master of the household told them to do. Now, already you're probably thinking, well, that doesn't sound biblical at all. There should be some address here of the social injustice that slavery brings. After all, in our culture, we see people protesting slavery. And certainly there's injustice in the slavery movement in our country over the years. The Bible doesn't condemn it. It doesn't condone it. It deals with it as fact. It's part of the social structure of the, like I said, of the then Greco-Roman world. Jesus and the apostles were not social reformers. They did not come to set right that which is wrong in the social structure. The Jews of Jesus' day mainly rejected Christ because Christ did not free them from being under the Roman government and the injustices that they were experiencing. They expected the Messiah to come and to free them from the Roman government, defeat the Romans, and set them free. But when Jesus came, he didn't do that. In fact, Jesus said, well, you know, if they make you carry their pack 1 mile, offer two. Rather than saying, I know how it is. A Roman soldier would go down the street and see you working in the shop. If he comes in and pulls you out and says, here, carry my backpack for the next mile, you would have to do it. Jesus said, well, if they make you do it, ask him, hey, can I carry it the second mile for you? He didn't address the social injustices. And he and the apostles were not social reformers. And there's a reason for it. They're not condoning it and saying it's okay. But there's an underlying thread going through our study in Isaiah 59 this morning and our study in Colossians chapter 3 here in the second hour. It's all the same message. Is that Christ is sufficient and his grace is sufficient for any situation and any circumstance. In other words, God saying to us, if you're a slave and you have trouble being a slave because you have no rights and somebody else owns you, and that's not right. Well, if you have trouble with that, God's grace is sufficient for you to be a slave and hold up under it and do it. God's grace is sufficient for anything. And as we even stated last Monday night in our Monday night class, God doesn't need to change anything or remove any difficulties at all. His Spirit is perfectly capable of taking any person through any hardship. He doesn't need to remove the hardship. You know, as God looks at our hardship and he goes, no problem. Yeah, well, it is for me. Exactly. Realize this, that what Jesus was teaching the disciples, as recorded all through the Gospels for 3 years, is that he put the disciples in circumstances that were too big for them. you and I would not be able to be out in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and a hurricane force, not just winds. We're talking about a hurricane force come down on the lake, and we're right in the middle of the lake. Good timing. Waves coming over the boat, and we're trying to bail water out, which will do no good. We would cry out the same as the disciples after we made the human effort to try to bail the boat and realize we can't do it. We'd cry out and say, Lord, help us or else we're going to perish. And of all times and of all things, in the midst of a hurricane, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. It's like, is he so tired he doesn't understand? We're right in the middle of a hurricane out here in the lake here. Can you imagine that the Lord is in such control of every circumstance that we're in that he can go to sleep if he wants to? No problem. You see, if he's in the boat with me, if my boat sinks, then he drowns too. He's not going to let that happen. But of course, in the midst of the storm, it's not a normal human reaction to realize that. They don't sit there bailing out and say, wait a minute. What we need to do in the midst of this hurricane is claim the promises. That's not the first thing you think of. It's help, I got to get out of here. Now today is a beautiful day. Just to show you how circumstances affect us. Beautiful day. We go outside. Maybe it's a little too warm. No big deal. The weather is not affecting us today. What if while we're sitting here, a storm, that would be a miracle, a storm would come through with gale force winds and blowing rain? Would it change your response to life as to what's happening? I would be affected by the storm. No storm, no problem. With a storm, problem. That tells me that if my circumstances change, if there's something changing in my circumstances, that's how affected I am. But whether it's sunshiny out or whether it's stormy out, everything is still the same. But I'm affected by it. So Satan tries to pile on the circumstances. Bring the storms instead of the sunshine. The same Jesus that gives us the peace and the sunshine is the same Jesus that gives us the peace and the storm. So the Bible doesn't speak against slavery. Because God doesn't need to remove that circumstance. Doesn't need to. His grace is sufficient. If he wants me to serve him here in Sisquoc, he can give me the grace to do that. If he wants to send me over to Africa somewhere or over where Sharon came from, over to Nigeria, to the most devastating, horrible condition she's ever seen. The poorest people she's ever seen. The dirtiest city she's ever seen. And yet she said that when she went to fellowship with the Christians there in their church, is that she never experienced people that had such joy in the Lord. And when she gave her testimony over at Grace Baptist, she told everybody, folks, we don't have it. We don't know what it's like to have joy in the Lord. Those people do. They have no reason humanly to have joy. And they find all their satisfaction in the Lord. It's an amazing thing. So whether it's slavery or a storm or difficult times, God doesn't have to remove it. He's teaching us that he is sufficient for the storm. It's like a submarine that has been built. As the submarine goes down deeper into the water, the pressure from the depths of the oceans begins to press up against the submarine. But the submarine is built in such a way to produce pressure from the inside to meet the challenge so that the walls don't collapse. The sufficiency of God's grace at least meets the pressure that comes up against our lives. Takes us through. We might feel the pressure, but it doesn't stop us. It affects us, but it doesn't stop us. So Jesus and the disciples, and that's what I started to say about the Gospels and the 3 years that Jesus spent with the disciples, is that he spent time putting them in circumstances that was beyond them to handle. That's what he does for all Christians. If you know Christ, and he wants us to come to know him, once he saves us, he wants to have a relationship with us. So he puts us in circumstances that only he can handle. I'm sure any one of us would feel a little lost, maybe intimidated, if now, of course, the National Football League is starting their season, their preseason. If somebody put a uniform on us and threw us out in the field and put us right in the middle of the action and said, here, survive, we'd be a little intimidated. There's no helmet or pads going to protect me from those guys. So for the Lord to teach us to trust him and for us to learn about him and develop a relationship with him, he puts us in circumstances that only he can handle. We can't. So if we find ourselves in the middle of the storm and we start bailing, we know that, well, Lord, obviously the Lord's got to teach me a lesson. He'll be asleep in the back of the boat. We'll have to wake him up. All right, Lord, I've tried everything to bail myself out. No pun intended. To bail myself out, and I can't do it, so help me or we're going to perish. Then he instantly stops the storm. Instantly. And the disciples said, who is this guy? The one that we proclaim to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Who is he that even the winds and the seas obey him? Do we not understand that everything is under his control and power? Do we not understand that he is the only one sufficient to govern those things? He creates them and he governs them. We're just the middleman. It's not all on our shoulders. We're just the guy put in the middle to say, okay, watch this. You know? God's saying, here's a hurricane. Watch this, guys. And we, okay, be still and know that you're God. You created the hurricane. You got to take care of it. That's how we get to know him. The more he puts us through, the more we know him, the more we come to know him, the more we trust him. You know, after 40 or 50 years, you begin to think, let me see, this is trial number 3,749. And like the Apostle Paul, he says, and the Lord has delivered me from out of them all. Here I am today, still in Christ, and Christ is still in me. And all those trials and hard times, all those difficulties are past history. But Christ never changed. My relationship with him never changed. My position in him never changed. And his position with me and relationship with me never changed. I still stand in him today. Not because I took a stand, but because he caused me to stand in his armor. In your supplement, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 17, the whole chapter, by the way, is Paul talking about the various circumstances that Christians can find themselves in. And he started out with marriage relationships where one of the people in the relationship is saved and the other one is not saved. His advice is that the believer is not to initiate any action. But if the non-believer wants to leave, the command is, let him leave. But there's also a situation with slaves. What happens when a slave receives Christ? Does he think in his mind, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I have this privileged position, I should not be a slave? That's humanly unjust. And so now as a Christian, I deserve to be a free person. Realize also, because we're talking about in Colossians chapter 3, we're talking about the home situation. There is a master and there is a slave or slaves in that household. But Sunday, when all the Christians went to church, slaves and masters, they were equal. In other words, in church, in the fellowship of believers, there's no difference. And all were created equal and treated equal. So there's a function within the social structure, but there's also a function in God's kingdom. That's why it says so many places in the New Testament that in Christ Jesus, there's neither rich nor poor, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. Everybody is a brother or sister in Christ. Can you imagine your master in church? You know, when I call it the two-minute drill. Greet your neighbor next to you and tell them God loves them, or you know, whatever they have you do. But can you imagine your master coming up and giving you a big hug, saying God bless you, brother, you know, or God bless you, sister. And yet, when they get home, he's the master and they're the slaves. So both masters and slaves were part of Christian fellowship. But in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, Paul brings out this dilemma. What do you do when you're a slave and you get saved and you're still a slave and you're wondering, I shouldn't be a slave. Not if I'm a Christian. Paul says, except to each one as God apportioned, each one as the Lord has called, this way let him walk. And this way I command in all the assemblies. That is, the circumstance you are in when you received Christ, if that's when you were called, then walk in it. He first brings up the religious difference. Was anyone called having been circumcised? So are you a Jew when you were called? Let him not be uncircumcised. Was anyone called in uncircumcision? That is, as a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what really matters is the keeping of the commands of God. That's what counts. So the principle is, each one in the calling in which he was called, in this let him remain. Were you called as a Jew? Then be a Jew. Serve Christ as a Jew. If you are a Gentile, you don't become a Jew. Serve him as a Gentile. Then social status, verse 21. Were you called as a slave? So when God called you to himself and saved you, were you a slave when that happened? Same word, doulos. Let it not be a concern to you. But if also you are able to become free, rather use it. In other words, if you're saved as a slave, don't let your social status and condition as a slave be a concern to you. But rather, if they offer you your freedom, you don't say, no, I was called as a slave, I can't do that. Take your freedom if your freedom is offered. But if your freedom is not offered, then don't let it be a concern to you. The principle in verse 22, for the one in the Lord, having been called as a slave, is a free man of the Lord. Likewise also, the one having been called a free man is a slave of Christ. Here's the basic principle. Whatever your physical circumstances are, when Christ saves you, spiritually and internally, you are set free, even though your physical circumstances would have you closed in. I've shared with you in the past about the fellow who traveled through Los Angeles. A friend of mine introduced me to him. He was from Czechoslovakia. When the communists really had a hold on that country in years past, he would share stories with us of how he was taken and thrown into a prison cell that was no bigger than a closet. And he was there for months. And so I asked him, I says, well, how'd you cope? He says, well, we had an old saying back then, is they can take away your physical freedom, but they can't take away your soul. So he says, I relished in the fact that physically they can limit me and put me in this closet-like room, but they can't take my soul away from me. I had freedom in my soul. See, I thought he was a Christian. I said, well, that's quite a testimony, you know, for the Lord. And he goes, he told me, he says, I'm not a Christian. That was just psychological practice. So I was amazed. But there are stories and testimonies of Christians down through history of their horrible, deplorable situations and circumstances that they're in, but how they trusted the Lord, they experienced the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord in the midst of circumstances that you and I would probably have a fit about. If you're called as a slave, he just set you free, not from being a slave, but set you free in your heart. But if you're a free man, not a slave, you are a slave of Christ. See, everybody's equal. Maybe not circumstantially, maybe not physically, but in reality, a free man really isn't free. He is a slave of Christ. And the person who's a slave, who became a slave of Christ, he also is a free man. They're both the same. He says in verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So he says in verse 24, each one in which circumstance he was called, brothers, letting you know this is Christians. Brothers, the circumstance you are in which you were called, in this let him remain with God. So serve the Lord in your circumstance. Don't try to get out of it. I don't know how many times I've spent in the weeks and maybe months, maybe years of certain circumstances, and you spend every day praying, God, get me out of here. God, get me out of here. God, get me out of here. When God's message is, his grace is sufficient. You don't have to get out of there. I'm a slave. I shouldn't be a slave. I'm a Christian. Well, then serve Christ in your social status as a slave. Do everything for the glory of God. Let other slaves, maybe God wants you to reach the other slaves. Maybe God wants you to be a testimony to your master, who is not a very nice guy. But he has you there as a ministry and as a testimony. Again, the circumstance is beyond you as a human being one that you would not want yourself to be in, but at the same time, God's grace is sufficient for any circumstance. So we will see as we progress through Colossians chapter 3, the message is going to be this. Not only is God's grace sufficient, but I serve the Lord in all of my circumstances. Physically, I might be the slave to a master, but in reality, God has put me there to serve Christ. Christ is my master that has put me in this physical human circumstance. Now, it's going to show me that my relationship and how I react and relate to people who are put over me in my social circumstances reveals my personal relationship with Christ. If I have trouble submitting to people over me, then I have trouble submitting to Christ. And then the reverse is true. As I go through the struggle of submitting to those who are over me in this in a social setting or social structure, I'm learning how to submit to Christ and serve Him. So my relationship with Christ is revealed in how I relate to other people and how I relate to my circumstances. It's God's way of saying, look, not to condemn you, but look how you're reacting. Do you really know that Jesus Christ that's sleeping in the back of the boat? He might have saved you, but do you know Him? Do you know Him enough that you can stand and be still and know that He's God, know that He's in control, whatever? Then know that the trials and circumstances are there to teach us. You and I, we are slaves of Christ. No matter what our circumstances, you and I are slaves of Christ. No matter how much human and physical freedom we have, we are slaves of Christ. He's the master. Do we have rights? No. It's up to the master. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time, and thank You for Your word that teaches us about Your kingdom and Your culture and Your order, and Your purposes for the circumstances and situations that You place us in. To learn to know You, to learn to trust You, and to rely on the sufficiency of Your grace to take us through situations that are over our heads, things that we don't have the sufficiency for. And in doing so, help us see that we are learning to experience Christ. We're learning to have a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're learning to trust Him so that He, like Paul, would deliver us from out of them all. We pray, Lord, that You'd at least give us understanding of the circumstances in life and what they're for. And then by Your Spirit, teach us. As Your Spirit points out to us at various times of the day and week and months and even years, our reaction and responses to the circumstances of life, it reveals how much we know You and how much we trust You. We pray that You'd teach us, reveal Yourself to us, and teach us to trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.